Okay, so this evening's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is on page 1162 on the Church Bibles. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer selves is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Thanks, Hugo, and thank you to our musicians serving us, those who served tea and cake earlier on, and Helen for reading, and Vicky for sharing as well earlier on. It's always good to thank one another for serving us when we get together in church on Sundays. So to get together to bless each other and to encourage each other. So thank you for all you've done so far. We're carrying on in 2 Corinthians here, and I really want to just focus on verses 1 to 7. That's where the primary bunch of our time is going to be. I want to relate it as best I can and quite strongly to the things that Vicky was saying earlier on and where we are as a church with wanting to encourage each other to share the good news of Jesus by simply handing Gospels, Luke's Gospel, to a friend, or to a neighbour, or to a colleague. There are, of course, three groups of people, or three individuals, involved in the whole area of outreach, or evangelism, however we want to think of it, or speak of it. There is, of course, us. Those who are wanting to share our faith with our friends. We'd all admit, find that an uncomfortable thing to do. We can be rather nervous. And our hearts can sink when someone says, we're going to go and do some evangelism. We think of a good friend of ours who probably thinks, well, I wouldn't do that to my dead dog, let alone anyone else. So we have these negative emotions and feelings come to the surface when it comes to evangelism. We can really doubt ourselves. We can doubt God in it all. And we can feel very vulnerable. I think actually the Corinthian church were the direct opposite to us. I think they expressed an overconfidence in themselves. And yet it's interesting, I think the implications and the applications of this chapter, of this letter, are the same for us as it was for the first people who read it. Even though I think our attitude and our hearts when it comes to outreach and evangelism and sharing Jesus are at opposite ends of the spectrum. We kind of like think, you know, when we hear that we're going to be involved in evangelism, we go, me? No, I don't want to do that. I think the Corinthians thought, well, I've got that cracked. I've got that sussed. Ask me to do that and I can get on with it. In fact, Paul, throughout this letter, big chunks of this letter, is defending his own ministry. The Corinthians, it seemed, were confident in their brilliant words, their powerful arguments, the displays of the supernatural and the miraculous. They really thought that they were it. They thought that they were the most significant party, as it were, in this whole evangelistic endeavor. They themselves, and they thought Paul himself was really rather pathetic and wasn't very good at his job. So Paul kind of is sort of popping a bubble for them to say, I think you need to be a bit more humble. The interesting thing is that I think we, if we understand our humility correctly, need to hear exactly the same thing. We need to hear about the two other people involved in the evangelistic endeavor. There is, of course, the people that we want to reach, secondly, and there is, of course, God himself and the part that he plays. So what part do we play? What parts do those that we are wanting to share the gospel with, what part do they play? What part does God play? I'm up for it now. I'll admit it now. You already know I'm going to say this. It's an encouraging thing to know that God has actually got the difficult job. The problem with the Corinthians is they thought they had the difficult job and they thought they were doing quite good at it. We think that we've got the difficult job and we're not very good at it. And we both need to understand and remember that God has got the difficult job. So let's think God's role in evangelism, outreach, sharing, speaking about Jesus, whatever we want to call it. Then there is the role that those that we are speaking to or sharing with, communicating to, and then there is God himself. look at verse 6 first of all as we think about God's role in this whole endeavor. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, what that is saying is that when someone becomes a Christian, that is, to use a phrase which we don't often use in our circles, or the people in the past might have done, our uncles and aunts and grandfathers and the like, when someone is converted, it is God who is enabling that person at that moment to see God himself in the face of Jesus. To actually understand Jesus for the first time. To say, Jesus, you're God. I've got it. And this is saying that it is only God who can bring that moment about. That moment when Jesus is no longer merely a wonderful moral teacher or a prophet or a religious leader. He is actually the one and only true and living God. Besides him, there is no other. And recognizing Jesus as God is a miracle. Here's some Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door sometime and want to engage with you on matters, and you find that they're not seeing what you see. It's because a miracle hasn't happened for them. So let's not be harsh on them, just because we have seen it. If it's a miracle, it's not been entirely up to me, has it? So It immediately puts us into a position where we should act humbly and graciously towards those who may not quite yet see what we see. But it's a miracle of God when someone comes to see and to understand that Jesus is none other than the living God himself. Every time it happens, it's no less a miracle than the miracle of creation. Did you get that when I read verse 6 again? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That is, when it's talking about creation. God saying, let there be light. A magnificent moment. And suddenly, the whole of the universe comes into existence. Well, the very power of God and the word of God that said, that spoke light into existence. This verse is saying, it's the same God, the same power, the same miracle that's needed in any individual's heart to actually understand and say, Jesus is Lord. The same miracle is needed. That's what verse 6 is saying, isn't it? It was amazing, it's wonderful when it happened to us, and it is amazing and it is truly wonderful when we witness it happening to others. It really is. I think of one striking moment for me. I was a young curate in my first month or two of being a curate down in two villages, rural Oxfordshire. I went to the men's breakfast, and there were about 100 men turned up at this men's breakfast. There were guys who were, all those guys who dance around, Morris dancers. Yeah, there was a shedload of Morris dancers there from the local village and, a whole bunch of other just normal village men who had kind of like turned up to, so that's the way it is in rural Oxfordshire. It's not all posh like in Oxford, and it's got some normal people around it. So there I was, and I was meeting people for the first time, and sat opposite me was a fellow called Brian, who actually became, him and his wife Sandra, became really good friends of Tanya and mine. And this was the first time I'd met him. And sat next to him was this younger fellow who seemed half his age, and I got chatting to them, and it turned out that Brian had been told to come to the men's breakfast by his wife Sandra. And Sandra, whose best friend was the other chap's mother, had told him to come. So they were kind of both under duress and both there. And then they found out they were sat opposite eating fried eggs with the new curate. Well, that was a real damp squib on an early morning brekkie for them. I kind of like said, oh, don't worry, I won't launch off into anything. And then you only get worried if I start drawing pictures and start trying to explain Jesus to you on the napkin. And at the end of this chap's talk, a bloke called Steve Wookie spoke. He's a bloke who was in London at the time. At the end of it, Brian said, well, would I explain a little bit more to him? So I looked to the other fellow, I think his name was Andrew, and said, well, look, if you want to leave now, then do, because I'm going to get the napkin out and start drawing on it. And I did. That's what I did. He didn't want to leave. He stayed. Then with this guy, Brian, I drew the thing out, and I went through the story of the gospel, Jesus, the creation, us rebelling against God, judgment of death upon us for our sin, God sending Jesus to come and die in our place to take that judgment upon himself, Jesus rising again, showing that he really is Lord and God, giving us life, and at the end, do you want to serve Jesus or continue serving yourself? Do you see the consequences? I remain with God's judgment upon me if I don't trust Jesus. Are you willing to go that way, make that choice, risk it, risk your eternity on yourself and say, yeah, all right, God, I've done okay, and giving him the evidence for it. Are you going to trust Jesus? So we went through it all six times. And each time he said, well, you didn't believe in the resurrection. And I went through it again, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And each time he said he didn't believe the resurrection. And I'd begun to get a little bit frustrated because I think, well, cool, if he believed the resurrection, he'd be a Christian anyway. So Tim, back off and stop being so stressed up about this. But in the end, slightly frustratedly, I pushed the napkin to him across the table and said, go on, look, Brian, you go through it yourself. Tell me what you think it means to you. And he goes, oh, right then. So you go through it. This is the seventh time. And he's now the one speaking and telling me. He talks about creation. He talks about sin, and suddenly he starts talking about it in quite a personal way, not just out there. He talks about himself being sinful. And then he comes to Jesus coming and dying, and talks about Jesus dying for him. And then it comes to the resurrection. I'm thinking, oh, they're all going to fall over again. And he looks up at me, and he says, you know, I believe it. Right there and then, he'd convinced himself somehow that Jesus really had risen, and he became a Christian right there. And went home and told Sandra, and Andrew was just bemused by the whole thing. But he witnessed what I witnessed. That's a miracle. And that is basically what I've tried that a lot of times, giving people a gospel to read it to me, and it's never happened again. So there we go. It's a miracle. It's a one-off. Unless you find someone that has happened in your experience. It is a miracle when that happens. And it is something that God alone does. It is, according to verse 6, God opening someone's blind eyes. Just like the miracles of Jesus when he healed the blind people that he came across. Opened their eyes so they could see. If you're an interested inquirer here today, or you may not even think of yourself as an interested inquirer. You're here, you're not. You don't yet trust or know or acknowledge that Jesus is God, that he died and rose again for your sin. Anything, I can do nothing to help you. What you need is a miracle. I dare you, to say, Jesus, I really do dare you to say this. Jesus, if you really are God, you can open my blind eyes to see. Would you do that for me? Because I can't do it for myself. Got another friend who did some outreach in a school one day, and there was a cocky 15-year-old who said to him, well, I can become a Christian anytime I want, John. And my friend John said, well, go on then, do it now. And after a few minutes, you can stop. Oh. Well, I don't want to do it now. That's because you can't. You can't just switch it on. It's a miracle of God. And all of us are humbly dependent upon God for that to happen. If it has happened to us, it leaves us, doesn't it, in an awesome, privileged position of humility and gratitude and love to God. Because we know we didn't deserve it. It's God opening blind eyes to see. That's God's responsibility. And some of the other implications are, for us, are, as we hand out our Uncover Gospels, is the results belong to God. Now, why are we getting stressed up if someone says yes or no? That's not our responsibility. Why do we get in a hang-up with when we go to them again and say, well, look, would you read it with me? And they say no. Why? That's up to the Lord how they respond, isn't it? See, it frees us up. When we remember what God does, we are not just called to be humble, but it frees us up as well. If it was up to us, then we would feel bad, we would feel down when our friends say no. Or when they say yes, we'll give ourselves a pat on the back. Either way, we're a complete pain in the butt to live with, aren't we? Either we're miserable because we didn't achieve, or we're arrogant because we think we did. It's up to God, and we need to remember that. And, of course, it means we should pray. If you look at verse 7, there's an interesting thing there. Interesting picture. If it is up to God, here's the picture of how we should think of ourselves. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I was talking with Paul Robinson earlier on this week just about this verse, and he was sharing how a former vicar pastor of his had preached on that particular verse. And just by illustration, so jars of clay were disposable things. You'd carry something perhaps quite valuable and expensive in it, and then you'd just chuck it away. A bit like a plastic bag. Oh, now that's the reason why that's there. It's just a plastic bag, that's all we are. You know, doesn't matter if you think you're from somewhere posh. Or you think you're from, not so posh, Iceland. That's all it is. You're just a plastic bag. And Paul was wrong. We've got two Gospels left in here, you see. There you are. Uncover Luke's Gospel. We've got two left. I don't want to see these at the end. I really hope that someone picks them up and goes and gives them to someone, because they say, actually, yeah, you're too right. You're right. I'm a plastic bag. That's all I am. God's the one with the glory. It's his job. And I'll be a servant. I'll simply be a carrier. The Corinthians didn't think they were carriers of the gospel. They thought that they were the special one in it, in the carrier. Don't they? And I think the problem we sometimes have with our evangelism and outreach is that we want to be the special one, and we can't quite figure out how we could become the special one with all the right answers, and we presume and assume that perhaps we should be, so we don't do it. Just a plastic bag. It's God's job. So that's thinking about his role. So secondly, the second person or group of people involved in this whole area of outreach or sharing the gospel, the unbeliever, their role in outreach. What is the status? Just look at verse 4. What is the status or the situation of those that might call themselves agnostic or atheist or from another religion or no religion at all? You know, what does verse 4 say about their situation? Blind. They're blind. The God of this world, Satan's, blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing who Jesus really is. They are in the dark. They may have difficult questions that they feel you haven't answered, or I haven't answered, or the church hasn't answered, or someone else hasn't answered. They may have had a bad experience of church or Christians, which has switched them off, turned them off. They may have other interests or better things to do. They may be an moral or upright people who faithfully worship in another religion. But the Bible quite clearly says here that their spiritual status is blind. Blind, they can't see. And the question is, do we believe that? Because if that is true, and sometimes I think we can overplay it, but I do this myself a lot. When do I judge it's right or not to give somebody one of these? You know, sometimes I think, well, when are they going to be? They're blind. It's always, if they're blind, it's always right to give them the light, isn't it? There's no bad time, no good time. There's just the time. The time to give someone the light of the world is when they're blind. And we think, well, I've got to work up for your friendship and for months and months and months. And have we? Are we trying to think that we can do more than we can really do? They're in the dark. And that again should drive us to pray all the more urgently that God will do his job. That God will do what he's best at, opening people's blind eyes. If according to verse 4, the unbeliever is spiritual blind, that is. And if it's God's job to open eyes, according to verse 6, then we should pray. But if it's God's job to open blind eyes and verse 4, the people we're trying to reach or with the gospel are blind, then what is our role? Well, our role's, it's the verse right in the middle of the sandwich of verse 4 and verse 6. It's the sandwich that's right there in verse 5. But I'd like to just, as we think about our role in it all, just take a moment, and you might want to just turn and do this with the person sat next to you, just for a few moments. Just look through verses 1 to 5. And what do those verses tell us about what we need to do What does a Christian need to do? Because you might be an interested inquirer and just say, what does a Christian need to do in terms of outreach? What, if you're an interested inquirer looking at verses 1 to 5, would you expect Christians to start acting like around you that you know? Okay? So what is a Christian's role in outreach? Looking at verses 1 to 5, just a couple of minutes to talk with the person sat next to you and look through it for yourself. The volume is dropping. How do you get on? What kind of things are there in those verses? What do we need to be engaging with and doing in terms as a church, in terms of our outreach? What kind of things do you talk about? Just throw them out and let's hear each other's voices for a moment. Speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Absolutely, yeah.
Don't lose heart.
Don't lose heart. No trickery.
Not commending ourselves, but commending Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Not commending ourselves, but Jesus. Any else to add?
Don't be impatient.
Sorry?
Don't be impatient.
Don't be impatient. I think out of all these things, it's quite simple, isn't it? To just say what I know to be true. Nothing more, nothing less. To avoid tricking people, we can do that, can't we? Avoid lying, fooling people, we can do that. I think the only thing that's quite difficult here is not losing heart. It's quite simple, isn't it, really? Is it? There it is. First one, do not lose heart. That is such a big temptation, especially if we've not had response from somebody for a long, long time and the response we receive is negative. I mean, you may well, like me, have prayed for individuals or a person for years and years and years. I have. You know, in my mind as I speak, I don't want to tell the whole story now because I don't want to use up all the time, but I'm thinking now of an individual who I prayed for a long, long time, and was grew in sort of aggressive, more and more aggressive to Christian things, and a person died in quite a shocking way. Road accident. Gone. And I find it hard not to lose heart. It's desperate. It may well be that you're the only believer in your family, or you face the daily pressure to honour and worship ancestors. Whatever culture you're from, there are these pressures, aren't there? And tonight, God, through His Word, is saying, don't lose heart. Keep going. Persevere. Verse 2 says, we've renounced disgraceful underhand ways. I worked in marketing in the motor industry. For a short while I worked in marketing in the brewing industry, free trade business in London and East Anglia. And marketing and sales, there are all sorts of tricks in the book. It says we refuse to practice con tricks. We don't reduce the price, so more buy. We honestly tell people, for example, that as Jesus told his followers and wants us to share with others, count the cost. Take up your cross and follow me. We don't hold back from that. We don't say to someone, look, it's going to be a better road. You become a Christian and you'll, like me, you'll find it really simple. No, because we don't find it simple. So we just say, actually, it's not that easy at points. There are things I struggle with. But Jesus is true. I know my sins have been cleansed. I know God is my Father. The tough times are bearable. And the good times are even better. Doesn't mean that there aren't tough times. Verse 2 says, open statement of the truth. As Louis said, whole truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Quite simply, we reach out to others by sharing the gospel. We don't try to make it trendy. We don't try to make it with it. We don't try and make it cool. We don't try to make it more palatable. We don't miss out on the tougher bits about God's judgment. We say it openly, honestly, clearly, graciously, and lovingly. We tell it how it is. Look again at verse 4. I've already indicated this. Verse 4 tells us that our friends, our networks, our neighbours, those that we love to see to come to know Christ, are blind. Verse 6 tells us that God shines the light into their hearts and does the miracle of opening their spiritual eyes to see and to believe Jesus for who He really is. And when does God do that miracle? How does that miracle come about? Verse 5, the verse in between, gives us the answer. It is something amazing, like another miracle. It is, well, it is a miracle, but we don't see it as a miracle. It's simply this, look at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We simply say that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's all there in His name. Jesus means Saviour. Christ means King. Lord, God. The one who came, the God who came and died for your sin. And gives you life and calls you to repent and to treat Him as King. He's your ruler and He's your rescuer. It's all there in His name. And it's a spoken word. We proclaim, we speak the word, the gospel. When God opens blind eyes, that's what's happening. We speak the truth and God does the miracle. That's our responsibility. Not the results, not the outcome. And we don't try and, you know, zip it all up. In Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus, a rich man ends up in hell, and Lazarus, poor man, ends up in heaven. And from hell, the rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus back into the world to warn his brothers so that they don't end up in hell as well. But in Jesus' story, Abraham says to him that basically he couldn't do that, but then says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, that is the Bible, the word of God, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. The word. In a plastic bag. Verse 5 is about God's word. Verse 6 is about God's light shining. And God's word and God's light always come together. If I can put this in it this way. God's almighty and miraculous power is always displayed when his word is spoken. God's power is always displayed when his word is spoken. From the very beginning, when God said, word, let there be light, there was light. God's word and God's light come together in Jesus. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. He was with God in the beginning, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God's word and the light of his truth always go together. They do here in verses 4 to 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As God's word is spoken, the same immense power of God moves to bring light into the darkness of people's hearts and minds. Do we dare hold back from giving that to friends? And we have only two left. So seriously, just pick out one of the Bibles. I'll put some more out there so you don't feel like you have to hold back. Take two or three of these and give them to a friend and put a marker in it. Mark out Luke's Gospel and say, begin there. Have the whole Bible. We must allow God's Word to do God's work. Our church slogan is to be a church for people who don't go to church. We exist for those who don't yet know Christ in our city and in our work networks, in our communities. And if we're to reach out to our city, to our networks, then we must let God's word do God's miracle of conversion. That's the very heart of what it means to be a church for people who don't go to church. Getting out with the word of God. It means, as is happening at the moment, preaching the Bible, God's word, is absolutely central to our Sunday services. Without however much we pray or sing in God's praises, sooner or later, if we're not listening to God's word, we're not the light of his word shining in upon us, doesn't matter how much we sing or pray, we'll end up wandering into the dark. So we have a light moment, Sunday by Sunday. We do that in our gospel teams as well, and of course, as I've already mentioned, as we want to reach out to others. So let me conclude. The three parties involved in outreach. God has the difficult job. He does the miracle of opening the blind eyes of those in our network to whom we simply and faithfully share his word. And verse 5 here gives us a wonderful and simple summary of the gospel. Jesus Christ as Lord. It's great, isn't it? Next time someone says, what do you believe? Well, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, Saviour. Christ is my King. Lord is my God. He's my ruler. He's my rescuer. Anyone want to come back with any questions? We're going to sing. Anyone got any thoughts? Questions to come back with at all? Don't have to. You can ask me at the end. Let's sing, shall we? We're going to sing about the Word. And the light in our final song. And as our musicians come out, why don't the rest of us stand to sing?